Let us pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me my voice to speak out your word. Help us this morning, this moment, to set aside all that has preoccupied us today, and help us to enter more deeply into your silence. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. This Bible verse for me is about listening to Jesus and getting close to him, and how it happened for me. Following Jesus is a personal relationship of his love and loyalty. He's my teacher, counsellor, and most gracious friend. My worth and value are rooted in God through Jesus. He accepts me just as I am. My church as a child was a small hut on the Wexham Road, Slough, warm and welcoming, the place I wanted to be on a Sunday. I think I was about 11 or 12 years old when I decided to take some young children to church who had never been. I wanted those children to experience what I did. When I returned home, I went into the garden, and to this day I remember the spot in which I stood. The peace of the Lord came upon me. And I knew then that I had pleased the Lord that day. I hope a seed was planted in those hearts that day. After that experience, everything changed. What a gracious friend he became. He was with me everywhere and everything I did, always with me. Jesus had discovered a perfect way to speak to several hundreds at once and to have them all hear what he was saying. Matthew is collecting together the parables which form this long chapter and has more or less put them at the centre of his whole gospel. Several of the parables look ahead to the warnings of great coming judgment, in which God will establish the kingdom once and for all by rooting out all wickedness. But is that what these stories are basically about? Didn't most of Jesus' hearers already believe that there would come a time when God would judge the world, dividing the righteous from the wicked? Didn't they long for the day when they, the righteous of course, would be rescued from oppression and their enemies, the wicked, would be punished? Yes, they did, and they wouldn't have come to stand around a lakeside inlet just to hear someone saying. They came because they were starting to guess that the judgment was already beginning and that Jesus was part of it, which the one true God was beginning his work of rescuing them from their enemies then and there, and wanting them perhaps to help in the process. They had plenty of ideas about that, not least the kind of military revolution many favoured. Was this new prophet going to issue some kind of call to arms? What they wanted was, of course, for the old prophecies to be fulfilled. And now here was a young prophet doing remarkable things which made people wonder if he was the one who would bring it all about. No wonder they followed him. And no wonder when he began to speak about a farmer sowing seeds, they listened eagerly, standing still on the shore, probably resenting any noise of wind that might mean missing a word. In that culture, teachers sat down and pupils stood up in the boat, but the story he told wasn't exactly what they expected. It wasn't a story about God sowing Israel in its own land at last, restoring its fortune to the sort of greatness they had always dreamt of. It was a story of both failure and success. When Jesus said, "If you've got ears to hear," I know it isn't obvious, but Jesus wanted them to struggle with what he was saying, to talk about it among themselves, to think it through. God sent kings, prophets, priests, and none of them really succeeded. Now he was sending someone who would, just like seed in a field, some going to waste, but at last some bearing fruit. That would be good news. But nobody would have missed the underlying meaning. Yes, Jesus was saying, what you have been longing for and praying for really is coming true. I'm here to make it happen. It's going to be hard for you to understand, but that doesn't mean it isn't true. Stick with me, listen to me, figure it out, and come back for more. Like the crowds on the lakeshore that day, our task again and again as we read scripture and think about God's word, God's work in our own day, is to think it through and figure it out. Matthew's gospel is designed to help us do that. It won't always be easy. It's about what God's doing in the world, what he's already done in Jesus, and what he wants to do through us today. What sort of stories ought we to be telling to get people to listen, like the crowd on the lakeshore? Many of Jesus' parables are like mazes designed to challenge his listeners to work out for themselves how to get to the heart of things. But sometimes the hearers simply got lost, and Jesus then provided a map so they could see where they were. The point of the map is first to help people see where they are in the maze, and then to help them see how to get where they ought to be. As with most mazes, there are several ways of going wrong, but only one way of going right. Jesus had already seen in his response of many people to his announcement of God's kingdom that there are certain common reactions which all lead to dead ends. But he knows that there is one reaction which will lead to a person becoming part of God's new work, a kingdom person who will be like a seed that produces a great harvest. Again and again in Jewish thought, we find the belief that God must delay his final action to order to give people time to repent, time under the gentle prompting to find their way to the heart of the maze. If he acts too speedily, everyone would be caught in there and nobody will have made it to the middle, the heart. That's why the word is so important, as in Jesus' ministry and in the early church. Jesus speaks God's word, the word that announces the kingdom. As Isaiah saw, the word goes out and does its own work in people's hearts and lives. That's what some kinds of words do. They change the way people are inside. They give them an internal map that they can now find their way themselves. But not everyone who heard Jesus' words used them like this. Like thorns, they choke the delicate plant of the word. These are all ways of getting stuck in the maze, of not finding the way to the centre. As we read the parable today, we might ask ourselves, are we too stuck somewhere? Are we ready to show what Christ means to us personally when opportunities come? Are we in danger of any of these reactions? Care and thought needs to be put into the task of hearing the word of the kingdom until it has taken proper root. Stones may need moving from the soil. Thorns may need uprooting. But when hearing brings understanding, we know we're getting close to the goal, to the heart of the maze. And the promise then is that we in turn will become kingdom people, bearing fruit in our own right. God has plans for our life which he wants us to discover. We are an instrument for him to use, as the Bible says. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We unfold as we obey his word, belong to his family, and pray for his guidance. The more we live according to his plan, the more we live. One of the things God wants us to do is to be faithful disciples, a follower who learns. The faithful disciple is one who tells others what he has learnt, so they too can have eternal life. Jesus said, I chose you to go and bear fruit. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Showing ourselves to be his disciples, claim a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit with his fruit and gifts. The Holy Spirit's special work is to give us the inner power to produce this fruit. We must welcome with all our heart the fruits of the Holy Spirit. True love, joy in the Spirit, peace of heart, patience, kindness towards all, goodness in our intentions, trust in our dealings, gentleness in inward and outward bearing, and self-control of heart and mind. And all this becomes possible to the extent that we open our hearts and lives to the Spirit of Jesus. Put Jesus first in everything we set out to do. To believe that love really means an infinite longing to give himself wholly to us and never leave us. And Christ will work in us. This is the true Christian life, and to come to this faith. Pray our way through the day as we become aware of his presence. Turn away from the visible if you would see and possess the invisible. Take more time with Jesus, gazing on him as a heavenly vine, living in the love of the Father's peace and that surpasses all understanding. He is wanting us to live in his love. Turn away from ourselves and have our heart filled with him, the certainty of his love. That love will awaken our faith and strengthen it. Worship it, wait for it, then you may be sure it will reach out to you. Because when we come close to him, he comes close to us. God's omnipresence amazed me as a child, but at the same time filled me with such joy. That meant I could pray anywhere and ask for his help, and I did. It gave me such a sense of happiness and reassurance. I was never alone. We need not go into any day alone. The Lord is everywhere. God needs to be our priority in everything we do. We can clearly understand this from the example of our Lord's disciples, who were always in fellowship with him. It was uninterrupted enjoyment of the presence of the Lord Jesus. They were sorrowful at the thought of his death. They would be deprived of his presence. He would be no longer with them. Jesus comforts them. He promises that the Holy Spirit from heaven would work in them. He would be ever more intimately near than ever they experienced while he was upon earth. Turn away from the visible if you would see and possess the invisible. This great promise is now the inheritance of every believer. He would have us near him without a break. May your gentle whisper be the word we follow. Your hand be the hand we hold, and your footsteps be the mark in which we place our feet. Amen.